Chapter 11, as we continue to do this, what has turned out to be a little series on faith, and I decided to name the series. You know, you just figure it out as you go, right? But Loving the Unseen, Part 3, Living in the Ugly, right? That's the name of it. I think that's an appropriate title for, especially for the people that received this letter. So let's read from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 7 and 13 through 16. This is God's word. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the whole world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for God has prepared a city for them. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God, it shall endure forever and ever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This letter was written to people living in a terrible time in the history of the church. It was not easy to be a Christian in the first century. And there's reference in this passage to, in chapter 10, to them having their friends be thrown in jail. They probably, some of them may have been in jail, spent some time in jail. They'd certainly been there to visit their friends. Some of their property had been taken, and it was just a hard time to be a Christian. A lot of persecution. It was very, very intense. And the writer tells these people, as his goal is, for writing the letters, to tell them not to give up, but to finish the race. He's going to use the analogy of a race here in chapter 12. Even if the race of life is ugly and it's hard, he tells them to walk the race by faith, to live the race by faith in Jesus Christ. And he mentions the word faith about 20 times in chapter 11. And to show them what he means, he gives the definition of faith here in chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, or the you're convinced of things that are not seen, and so forth. After he gives them that brief definition, which is not exhaustive, faith is something. It's like all the things in the Bible. It's a great mystery. It's just infinite in its meaning and depth, because it speaks about an infinite and a deep, holy God that loves his people. His faith is the way we live. But after he gives this brief definition, he points them back to creation, which is, we talked about last week. That's the great example of what believers believe by faith. We believe that God created the world from nothing. He spoke his word. There was nothing. And then by that powerful word, everything that we see is here, right? The invisible becomes visible. and the things that are nothing become into existence. And so we take God at His word. We believe He speaks and things happen. That's how powerful He is. And so faith is running the race in a ugly time in dependence on God and just trusting in His powerful, invisible word. And the writer says, so if you want to know what a living faith is, I'm going to show you. I'm going to tell you about all these people who have run this race. They've trusted God in this race of life. And he starts off with three men in this chapter who lived before the flood of Genesis. He talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah. You know, and Abel's life, if you back up and look at this, you know, we just read through like I do, probably like me. If you don't stop and slow down and read commentaries, you don't have time to do that. But if you just stop and look at this, you'll see that Abel's faith teaches us something. It really teaches us about the beginning of faith, the beginning of a life of faith. That's really what it's about. If you look at Enoch's life, it talks about the way the race should be run. So Abel is about the beginning of the race, and Enoch is about how the race should be won. And Noah tells us, his life tells us about what happens at the end of the race of faith, right? And I have to mention this as we talk about these guys. These are pre-flood people, right? This is way, way back there. These are unusual chapters in the history of the Bible, right? These people lived a long time. It's very, very strange. Not all of them lived a long, long, long time, but most of them that are listed, they lived a long time, and that's a great mystery to us. But, you know, again, I'm using this word over and over again, but they lived in an ugly time. I mean, if you go back and look, I mean, you can make the case, this is the worst time in the history of the world. You could make that case. I know things are bad now, right? Things are always bad. But God wipes out everybody. So things are bad, right? And so they are living by faith in this very, very ugly time. And that was something that these Christians in the first century needed to hear because, again, they're living in terrible, terrible persecution as Christians, right? Jewish people that were Jewish people that became Christians, they're tempted to go back to the Jewish way of life. So this paragraph, whether you're a young Christian, or you're just the beginning of the race, or you're the middle of the race, or you're nearing the end of the race, this paragraph has a lot to say to you and to me. And he starts it off by saying this, if you'll notice at the end of verse 4, it says that Abel still speaks. Right? He still speaks. Right? So what does Abel say to us? What does he say to us, right? By faith, Abel speaks even though he's dead. Right? What is that? What does he say? So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word again. Thank you that you do speak, that your word is living, and that you will rehearse and bring the words of Abel to our hearts today. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would woo our souls to your side again and remind us of your glory and peace and life. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Give me the heart to worship you while I'm speaking, and may you be glorified. May we bring glory to Jesus, our great King. We pray this in his name. Amen. So go back to Genesis 4. You don't have to look there. But if you did, you know the story of Cain and Abel. They are brothers, right? They are brothers. They are the first children of Adam and Eve. Cain is the oldest, right? He's the first kid. What an honor, right, to be born in the world. Cain is a farmer. And Abel is a rancher, right? And Cain raises crops, and you can bet that both these guys did a good job in their professions. And Abel raises livestock. And Abel the shepherd brings a sacrifice, an offering from the firstborn of his flocks to the Lord. And Cain brings an offering of the fruit of the ground. And then you see the story that God accepts Abel's offering, but he rejects Cain's offering, right? And you know the horrible part of this story, it just doesn't go well. Cain murders his brother. I mean, just stop and You know, think about the worst things that have happened in your life, worst stories that you've heard. The older you get, the more you hear. Let that sink in for a minute. Mom, Abel he's dead. What happened? Cain killed him.
What?
It just does not get off on a good foot here, right? And sin is horrible. It enters the world through a man, and death through sin. Sin and pride are devastating to us. Sin destroys relationships. That's its goal. It destroys relationships between God and us, and it destroys relationships between people. And as horrible as this situation is, the writer of the Hebrews, to the Hebrews, he doesn't focus on this murder. He doesn't mention it, right? He knows the story, but he focuses on the sacrifice and the fact that God accepts Abel's sacrifice and rejects Cain's sacrifice. Now, scholars have been writing about this ever since the beginning of the church. You know, you've got commentaries going on in the early 100s, right? Writing about these stories, and they've been discussing about the story and trying to figure it out ever since. And if I read this story in Sunday school to fifth graders, and they were really engaged as kids can be, and like we all can be in stories, but you know what they would say, don't you? They said, "That's not fair." Right? You ever had a kid say that in Sunday school? It's because they're listening, right? It's not fair. And if you're an adult and you just read this story and it was standalone, you just read it in the newspaper or whatever, and you didn't connect it to any other place in the Bible, you too would think, well, that's not fair. God is not fair, right? Now, let's be clear. Moses, we believe he wrote the book of Genesis. He doesn't give us the reason that God accepts Abel's sacrifice and he rejects Cain's sacrifice. And the good news is that later on, and you'll hear this, Jesus helps us with the reason. He confirms the reason that I'm about to tell you when he talks about Abel and so forth. But the writer of Genesis does not tell us why God accepts Abel and rejects Cain's sacrifice. But and the writer to the Hebrews, the guy that wrote this letter that we've been reading and studying, he doesn't give us the reason either, because he's not writing a commentary on Cain and Abel. That's not his goal. He's writing, to Christians in the first century who are in ugly times, right? And he's encouraging them to live by faith in these ugly times. Again, Judaism is accepted in the first century, right? Remember, you can read the Bible and see that very clearly. Pontius Pilate and all the Sanhedrin and all those officials from the leaders and so forth, the elders and Sadducees, Pharisees, all those people, they were in cahoots with one another. And it was okay for you to be a Jew and to go to the temple and bring your sacrifices and go to synagogue. That was all protected by the government and so forth. But if you were a Christian, not so much. You are persecuted, and you would have a difficult life if you openly profess Jesus Christ. And the Christians that he writes this letter to, they believe Jesus was the Messiah. They are Jewish Christians who come out of Judaism, out of the Jewish practices, the temple worship and the sacrifices, ceremonial washings, all that stuff. And they were basically going back, trying to want to do Jesus and go back under the protection of the Jewish way of faith. Perhaps they were going to synagogue some and so forth. They don't want to give up Christianity. They're looking for safe shelter, but they want to go back to the protection of the, old and visible system, right? Visible, sacrificial, all that stuff that you can see and taste, and nothing wrong with that stuff. But the writer says, don't do this, don't go back. Live by faith in the unseen, right? Live by faith in Christ alone. And to get his point across, he spends four chapters in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. Grant preached all of those. That's the most intense concentration of Bible teaching about the cross of Jesus Christ of anywhere in the Scriptures. Now, Paul certainly talks about it. John talks about it. Peter talks about it. But this is four chapters of the atonement, making God making us right with him through the life, death, suffering, resurrection of Jesus Christ. He sums it up this way in chapter 10. For by one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He says, by one sacrifice. Hundreds of sacrifices going on all the time. They'd known about it. No, but by one sacrifice, Jesus has made you perfect and holy in him. And he also says this. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. What? You and me can go in the holy of holies? The very presence of God? By the blood of Jesus, a new and a living way has been opened through the curtain, which is his body. You know what all that means? We don't have time to talk about it again. But and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. He says, we are invited in. Right? And so what is Abel's message, right? If you consider all the stuff, all the other things that the man's been writing in the book of Hebrews, remember we're told at the end of verse 4 that though he is dead, he still speaks, right? Why is Abel brought up first, you know? Right? What would Abel say if he were able to preach this sermon today? If God allowed him to come in here. Or if we allowed him to come speak at the marriage conference, right? On faith. We weren't going to have a marriage conference. We're going to do a faith conference. He's the first speaker out of all these people we're going to have. Right? That's not going to happen, right? Abel's not coming today. Gordon Bales is coming to the marriage conference. It's going to be good. I hope you're coming. Invite people. If you haven't signed up, sign up. That's a little commercial break there for you to bring you back. Abel's not going to be here today, but if he were here, what would he say? What would he say? This is what he would say. You can't come to God Cain's way. That's what he'd say. Very succinct. You can't come to God Cain's way. My brother's way, you can't. Cain was a great man. He's the first child in the history of the world, right? He builds a city, right? Read about that. He's a very gifted, talented person. But he was a man of the world, and the Bible mentions that several times about Cain. And so Cain's way was the world's way, and what is the way of the world? What does the world say? How does the world tell us that we can approach God? How does the world coach us? This is how you can approach God, right? The world says this, just bring the best you can. Live the best way you can, and surely God will bless you, right? He will accept you. Surely he will be pleased with you. Surely he will bless you. Surely, if you just do your best, everybody gets a trophy. Huh? But that's not the way to God. That's not what Abel would say. That's not the way to please God. But that's exactly what Cain did. He did the best thing in his own mind, and he winds up bringing God something that he did not want and that God obviously did not accept. But Abel brings what God requires. God accepts his sacrifice. God is pleased with him. Because Abel offers his offering through faith. Right? Okay. What does that mean? Right? That's pretty ambiguous. We've been talking about faith for 3 weeks now, and a lot of people don't understand what biblical faith is. What does the Bible say about faith, right? This is the chapter of faith. We're talking about living faith. Well, living faith means this. It means that you live by faith when you take God at his word and you believe his promises. And they're wonderful. Peter calls them the precious promises of God. They are just over and over and over again does God give us. He gives us these great promises. You believe, not only do you believe the promises, you believe that God is powerful enough to keep his promises. So here's the point. God must have told Abel. He may have spoken out loud to Abel. It doesn't say that as I read it. But he did speak out loud to Adam and Eve, right? He walked with them in the cool of the day. And he speaks out loud to Cain. You have that in the scripture. We don't know. I bet he did. And that's not bad for me to speculate that way. But somehow, God clearly communicated to Abel that the only sacrifice he was looking for was a sacrifice of blood. Right? A life must end. A life must be taken. A life must be substituted. Right? If you're going to please me, if you're going to come in my presence, God says there must be blood. There must be blood shed, right? Our sins alienate us from God, and there has to be blood to get us back into his presence. And so God must have told Abel that at some point. Again, we don't know how, but somehow, for sure, if he has faith, it must have been communicated to him, all right? And we don't know, don't have all the details. The Bible doesn't give us all the details, right? But we do know for sure that that is exactly what God told Adam and Eve, right? If you read Genesis chapter 3, right, God tells Adam and Eve, Cain's parents, Abel's parents, several things. Listen to what he tells them, all right? You will live forever in my presence. You can eat from the tree of life. You can enjoy my presence. You can enjoy one another. You can enjoy everything in the world that I've created for you. If you love me, and if you follow me, and if you trust me, and if you obey me, if you have faith in my word, all this is yours. You will live. Adam and Eve, I don't know if you ever thought about this. They were the first people in the world that were called to live by faith, right? By faith. No, I thought they were called to obey. Yes, they were. But as I like to say all the time, if God calls you to faith, if he calls you to believe, he calls you to obey. You don't separate those things. There's two different sides of the same coin. They're inseparable. You can't pry those things apart. But God also told them, and this is what we focus on, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. In other words, let me say it again. If you love me and trust my word, keep my commandments, if you have faith in me, you will live this life that is truly life with me. But if you don't trust my word, if you don't have faith in me, if you don't obey me, life will fall apart and you will live in an ugly world and you will eventually die in a very ugly death. And you know what happened? Adam and Eve, they did not love God. They didn't trust his word. They did not accept his promise of life. And they lived unfaith, if you would. And so what does God do? He sends them out of the garden. And God doesn't do that just because he's a mean got his feelings hurt because people didn't do what he asked him to do. No, that's just what happens when you look to life in any other place than in a relationship with God himself. That's what will happen. That's what will happen when you believe any other word about life other than God's word about life. He's the author of life, remember? He creates life. He knows how it works. But Adam and Eve believed the lie of the devil. They placed their faith in the devil's word. And they felt immediately ashamed. They ran and hid from God and hid from one another, blamed each other, all that stuff that comes from being a sinner. That's what happens to us when we sin. Our relationships are destroyed with God and each other, and we become full of shame. And so what does God do? In his grace, and because he loves them, before he sends them out of the garden, he tracks them down, right? He finds them, and he gives them another promise for them to believe, right? What does he promise? What does he promise? He promises them that he will renew their lives. He's going to send someone to live a life of faith and love and obedience and enjoying God for them, right? Somebody who would actually give their life for them to live, not just give their life. He's going to do that, but he's going to live in their place to bring them back to the place they need to be, which is God's presence. And so God has said to them, trust me, I'm going to take care of all the ugliness. I'm going to send this great hero that will make everything right. He will live in your place, and he will die in your place. Trust me on this. Believe my word. Have faith in me. And so Adam and Eve got the gospel. They have the, it's clear, it's right there for you. The theologians call it the proto-evangelion or euangelion in Greek or whatever they call it. I guess I'm a theologian, I could say that too. But it's the first gospel, right? And it's very clear. And surely Adam and Eve would have passed that good news along to their children, right? Their sons and daughters that they would have. Surely they would do that. You teach your children the gospel, right? So they heard the promise and they teach it to their children. And so from the beginning, even after Adam and Eve sinned, God promised life to those who live by faith in his word. The righteous will live by faith. It starts way back, right? Even in the early days, long before God tells Moses about the sacrificial system in Exodus, God reveals the simple fact that sins can and will be forgiven through his grace, but blood has to be shed. Blood has to be shed, but our sins can be forgiven. In other words, you know, for your sins, my sins to be forgiven, there has to be a substitute. There's got to be a life for a life. And so Abel's message is this: put your faith in what God says. Put your faith in his word. Don't put your confidence anywhere else. That's the way the Christian life starts, right? And that's what Abel would tell you today. Even though he's dead, he still speaks, right? Now, the reason I say that is because I think it's there in Genesis, right? Abel would say, don't bring God what he doesn't want, right? Or what he doesn't ask for. Bring him what he wants. I think it's clear there. But, you know, Jesus also affirms this when he talks about Abel in the New Testament. That's why it's so helpful. You know, when you don't have all the details in the old, you can go look at it through the new and the apostles or Jesus himself if you have the teaching. So what does Jesus say in Matthew and Luke? Well, he's talking, what does he say about Abel? He's talking to religious leaders. You know, those guys followed him around all the time and just gave him grief. Gave him grief, right? But who wouldn't want to be around Jesus? Even if you didn't like him, right? They didn't like Jesus. But he's talking to these religious people who have rejected the message of the gospel. It's very clear. Which is, what, place your faith in God's Son, the Messiah. That's the gospel, right? And Jesus claims to be the Messiah. Place your faith in him alone, right? And the Pharisees, they reject, not only do they reject the message of Christ, they rejected the miracles he did as well. Jesus talks about this in this passage where he talks about Abel. They reject the gospel and they reject the miracles, right? Oh man, you must be of the devil. You're doing all this stuff. You know, remember them saying stuff like that? It's a very Cain-like thing to say. But you know, the miracles just validated his message. That's why he did the miracles. And here's what's so striking about Jesus and the Pharisees, you know, when he's interacting with them, you know, it's obvious that, you know, they've made no bones about it. The Pharisees, they would say, yes, we are sinners. Yes, that's why we bring all these animals to the temple, right? That's why we do all these ceremonial washings. And you know, they didn't have hand sanitizer, but they did the water stuff, right? They're always clean, right? They want to be clean before the Lord. They want God to accept them. And they did everything right. They were much more consistent and dedicated than most of us. But they did everything right except for one thing. And you know what it was? Over and over again, Jesus tells them, yes, you need to repent of your sins. That's important. But not only do you need to repent of your sins, you also need to repent of your own self-righteousness. That's the message to Pharisees. Right? Yes, repent of the sins, the neglectful things that you think you've neglected to do and the things that you know you shouldn't do. But also repent of all the good things that you're doing for God. You been there? You see, the Pharisees, they were just like Cain. They brought the wrong things to God. They brought the wrong things to God. So he would accept them. And yes, God wants us to bring something to him. Obviously, that's the message of the scripture. You must bring something, right? But Jesus and Abel and the rest of the prophets, the rest of the apostles, they all tell us the same thing. All of them clearly tell us what we are supposed to bring to God. You know what we're supposed to bring to God? All you need is need. All you need is nothing. For God to accept you, the only thing you bring is need. You bring nothing. 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 And you just ask him with open hands for his son. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling, right? And you ask God, Lord, will you let this high priest, Jesus Christ, would you let his faithful, beautiful life of loving you and being in fellowship with you and enjoying you and loving people, would you let that count for me? Would you let the death of that great, faithful high priest, would you let his blood cover my sins? You bring nothing, but those are the questions that you ask God to become a Christian, to begin the life of faith. And when you ask God those things and he graciously gives you his son, his son promises, he makes more promises to you. He promises to work everything out in your life for good, to make you more and more like him, and to grow in the kingdom, to grow as a son or daughter of the living God, And he promises you to one day take you to the place near to God forever and ever and ever. But he promises to bring you near to God the moment you receive Jesus as the way of life. Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Don't bring anything else. But the Pharisees have nothing to do with Jesus. You know, he says, I'm the way back to the garden. I'm the way to the presence of Christ. I am the way to get you into the Holy of Holies. Pharisees had nothing to do with that. They rejected Jesus. They rejected his miracles that validated his message. They rejected his good news. And for that reason, and Jesus talks about this in Matthew and in the passage in Luke, God rejects them. And as a sign of that rejection, as their rejection of the Messiah, just in 70 AD, this is probably, we don't know, but it's probably just a few years after this letter was written to the Hebrews. A lot of people date this letter into the 60s. And in 70 AD is when the Romans come in and they crush the Jews. They destroy the temple. They destroy all the visible religion of the Jews. And now, these Pharisees who live by sight, they have nothing to look to other than their washings. And there's no more sacrifices at that point, right? So God just takes it all away. Pharisees live by sight rather than faith in the Son of God. And the people that got this letter were in danger. They wanted Jesus plus all those visible things of the old way. They wanted to add to the gospel. And God says, that is not faith when you add to Christ. It's not faith. Jesus plus something, what you do or what you bring, none of that works. None of it works. And you and I, whether we want to admit it or not, we've all got that Pharisee Cain stuff in us. We're going to talk more about that next week. We got the same problem. We want to add to the gospel. That's where our tendency, and God very patiently forgives us when we confess our sins. But, believing in Christ is like learning to swim. Have you heard this illustration? You're teaching your kid to swim, and you're out there in the shallow end there at Golden Springs, right? And wherever you are in the pool, and you're shouting, and the kid's up to his, the water comes up to his chest, so he's safe out there. Takes his swimmies off, and you're holding them up, and they're doing the breaststroke. Man, they look like they're an Olympic swimmer. And then you turn around and you look at your wife, and there goes your little boy. He's just swimming across the top of the water, but he's kind of got this little hop in his stroke, right? Man, he's getting after it. This is like Mark Spitz or whatever, whoever. And you realize, he ain't swimming. He's got 1 foot down there, and if you look carefully, he's bouncing off the floor of the bottom of the pool with one toe, right? And he's just kind of swimming and bouncing. He's not swimming, right? And you say, honey, you're not. I won't let you drown. Trust me. I'm not going to let anything happen to you. But you're not really swimming if you're putting your toe on the ground or the floor. You got to trust the water, right? I'm here with you and all that stuff. It's learning to swim is scary. I remember doing that, right? But you have to trust the water to hold you up. And it's the same thing with the gospel. You can't trust Christ and something else. You just can't. Especially your good works. And that's the message of the Bible. It seems harsh to the world. But until you realize that God wants, all he wants is nothing, he still wants nothing but your dependence, God won't accept you. And that is how Abel still speaks to us today. So bring God what he asked for. Bring him nothing and ask him for Christ, and Jesus will give you his life. That's how the Christian life starts. That's how the Christian life proceeds. And I just have to tell you, if you've never understood the gospel, maybe you've heard the gospel and understood it for the first time today. I hope there's somebody in here like that. It's not Jesus plus what you do. It's all Jesus. And if you've understood that for the first time, repent of your sins, but even repent of your deadly doing. Lay your deadly doing down. Even the good things you brought to God, and ask Christ, ask God for his Son, Jesus Christ. He will give you life freely by his grace. He will. And come talk to me or one of your friends, and lots of people here understand the gospel clearly. That's where you are. Receive Christ as he's offered his life for yours. His death in your place. But if you are a Christian, I just alluded to this, we struggle with adding to the gospel. I read this article on marriage, another plug for the marriage conference, right? But I read this this week, and I always read the comments, and the writer was a Christian. And here was a comment that I read that got my attention. He said this, Yada, yada, yada. Dot, 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 Jesus. Yada, yada, yada. You know, Seinfeld. Right? Jesus. Yeah, he's being sarcastic. But you know what? He's right. Everything in life, it is yada, 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 Jesus. Everything in life boils down to Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives us life. And if you've gotten to the place, though, where you like that guy that made that comment, oh, yada, 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 Jesus, I'm dry, I'm empty. You're probably acting like Cain. That's in all of us. And Cain shows up when you're critical of other people. Cain shows up when you get irritated easily and you're just bored with life and you're impatient and you feel like life is not very rich and so forth. Well, this is what I tell you as a Christian. And I'm not asking you to get saved again. You can't be separated from the love of Jesus Christ. But if that's the way you feel today, if that Cainness has overtaken your heart, here's what you do. Even as a Christian, you go again with empty hands. You come to this table with empty hands. And you ask God again for his son. You live the Christian life just like you started the Christian life. You come with nothing. And ask for God to help you. Repent and believe the truth of life in Jesus Christ. Come to his table. Give him thanks for the life that he's given you. It is the life that's truly life. Come. Feast with Jesus. Enjoy the presence of Christ. Let us pray.